May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, as is clear, today is Trinity Sunday. When we think in particular about God, who is revealed to us as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some people might think that that's a somewhat esoteric subject that theologians think about, you know, those over there, but doesn't really affect us in our daily life. Well, I wouldn't be so sure. After all, our understanding of the world affects our behavior and our actions far more than we sometimes give credit for. And so if we know who this God is that we say we believe in, that we are in relationship with, then that will affect our lives. For many years, I actually had the opposite complaint, particularly when I was a university student. When I was there, I belonged to various Christian student organizations, various because I moved between universities, and one organization I belonged to had decided to withdraw from the University of Otago, where I was studying at that point. Anyway, at these student Christian organizations, we also did regular Bible studies. One of my frustrations was that we always moved very quickly from text to application. We normally spent most time discussing how we might apply this text to our own life and often tried to commit to doing something that more often than not we subsequently failed to do. But what I really had wanted to get out of studying the Bible was not so much what I might be encouraged to do or not to do, but rather I wanted to know who this God is in whom I was trusting my life. I wanted to get to know God better. Now, that might be the typical thinking of a university student. By now, I know that our actions and our circumstances also influence how we relate to God and see God. Our actions do affect how we perceive reality, but at the same time, our thinking and even more our relationships affect how we act. Therefore, it's only right to ponder anew what it means that God is revealed as one God in three persons. Today's sermon might get a bit complicated, but I hope that you will forgive me doing that at least on Trinity Sunday, when it is only right to look at somewhat complex theological explanations. And so today we'll consider the Trinity by looking at some of the most well-known texts in the whole Bible, the ones that we heard already. They are well-known not only by what they say about God, but also for shaping our faith and actions. It's the creation account in Genesis 1 and the Great Commission in Matthew 28, right at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. Now, we could say quite a lot about that creation account in Genesis. One of the things I want to emphasize before we really get into it is that Genesis is not the only place in the Bible that describes God as the creator of the universe. That is a confession that is repeated throughout the Bible. It's there in the historical books of the Old Testament, throughout the Psalms and the prophets, as well as in the Gospels where Jesus mentions it. It's spelled out in Acts, the letters, and of course, the book of Revelation. In other words, describing God as the creator is a core part of the biblical witness. The account in Genesis moves along to find its penultimate conclusion in the creation of humans and the ultimate conclusion in the Sabbath rest. And while the creation of humanity and the Sabbath rest are what the account moves towards, the creation of the universe, and in particular the earth with its seas, mountains, plants, and animals, with its ecosystems, is not disregarded but celebrated. So, what does this account say about the Trinity, apart from declaring that God is the creator? Well, there are a few verses that traditionally have been thought to point to the Trinity. Probably most debated of these verses is verse 2, which says, "Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The question is whether there's a reference to the Spirit here who acted with God in creation. For example, just like wisdom, in the words of the book of Proverbs, was appointed from eternity, from the beginning, before the world began. And if that is the case here, is the text really talking about the Holy Spirit as a member of the Trinity, or rather about a creative attribute of God, such as truth or goodness or indeed wisdom? The verse has also been read in relation to some Mesopotamian myths, so that the Spirit of God was seen as a creative force that brooded over the waters and made them ready for the creative act. Some have argued quite differently that the Hebrew refers to a strong wind blowing across the waters, and so the picture is one of chaos that God rejected by creating order. God created something good and beautiful and left the forces of chaos behind. Now, as you can see, this verse is somewhat contested, and I don't think it's the best starting point to learn about God's being. Rather, it's best seen as part of that story, going from something clearly not ordered to the beauty of creation and the Sabbath rest. However, there's a somewhat less contentious reference to the Trinity in Genesis 1. It's in verses 26 and 27, which read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them." So where's the reference to the Trinity here? Well, it's in the words, "let us create," because that is plural, so it refers to more than one person. While otherwise, throughout the text, singular words are used to describe God. So why is there this mixture between the many and the one when the Bible talks about God? Because there's a difference between external actions and internal deliberations. Within God, there is community, there is decision, there is love. And in particular, that comes to expression in the creation of humanity, because in humans, that communal function is also emphasized. Again, when this text describes humans, there is a tension between the one and the many. As what did God create the human being? In the image of God, God created the human being. Male and female, he created them. So humans are not created alone, but as community, and most specifically, as the community of man and woman. The second account of creation in Genesis 2 says it a bit differently, but I think with the same aim. Humanity is not complete without having both man and woman together. Genesis 1 indicates that this togetherness of man and woman is a reflection of God in some way. Well, a lot of theological ink has been spilled over these, but I think what I want to describe it just again for slightly differently. Just as God is not alone in God's self, so humans are truly human by not being alone, but rather by having each other. Humans are created in relationship because God is in relationship. And such a creation for relationship is most profoundly seen in the human relationship between man and woman. Of course, this sexual dualism is also present in many other animals. A species that has male and female is not unique to humans. But in humans, its significance is particularly one of relationship and community. The reproductive mechanisms and behaviors of animals are not like those of humans, who in their community reflect something of God. Well, so far so good, but if we go by what it says there in Genesis, why do we talk of the Trinity then and not the Binity or some other number that is in God? Why is it not God in two persons, similar to what we see as a man and a woman in humans? And why might it not be a greater community of God in four or seven persons or whatever? Well, Genesis 1 does not give an unequivocal answer, but the New Testament does. It speaks of Jesus as the Son sent by the Father and of the Spirit sent by the Father and the Son. In a certain sense, humanity is also a reflection of that, for out of the love between man and woman comes the child. In Genesis 1, after God decides to create humans as man and woman, God blessed them and told them to be fruitful and increase. These verses could be seen as pointing to the Trinity in that the community of man and woman becomes truly complete through the third part, the child or children. Similarly, the Holy Spirit proceeds out of the eternal love between Father and Son. At least that is the traditional reading in the Western Church as opposed to the Orthodox Church. St. Augustine said that the Father is the lover, the Son the beloved, and the Spirit the love that flows between them. The community of love finds its imperfect reflection in a human family. So there's this analogy between a human family and God's self. And that's there in the Bible and also in Christian faith. But Christianity has followed Judaism in rejecting the notion that God is like a divine couple of a father God, a mother goddess, and a divine child. Many other religions, including in the ancient world, had that conception of the divine. But that's not how God was revealed through Israel and in Jesus. For if we regarded God as a couple or something like that, that would lead to a devaluing of love so that it is seen as something erotic. It would also probably mean that other ways of being human are not seen as real. But no, the love within God is more complete. And so we also see that completeness reflected in Genesis through the Sabbath rest. Creation is completed, and now God rests in God's self. That reflects that God does not need us humans to be complete, to be community. Rather, God is inherently complete in himself, in the love that flows eternally between Father and Son. But God chose to create the world, to be involved with the creatures, to have relationship with us humans. And by being revealed as the love at our beginning and at our end, God also invites us into this rest of joy and freedom. Well, so here we are. So far I've tried to put in somewhat simpler terms, Trinitarian reading of Genesis 1 as has been, written by various theologians, particularly of the dialectic theological school, which was most prominent in the middle of the last century. Other theologians would read that quite differently. Of course, that reading of the text is influenced both by philosophy and also very heavily by theology on the Trinity throughout the ages. I think that if we see God's love reflected in creation and somewhat imperfectly also in human relationships, that can shift our view of the world. Now, we'll come to our gospel reading. It clearly calls us from the contemplation of God to action. When we encounter God through Jesus and put our trust in him, then we are called to also bring this good news to others. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It is through being followers of Jesus together with others that we most clearly reflect the love of God. It is by being part of the family of God through baptism that the Trinity becomes real for us. It is by inviting others with joy that is a reflection of the community of God. And so through the witness of Jesus, the gospel writers described God as revealed in the history of Israel, in the scriptures, and most profoundly in Jesus, as God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This knowledge of God came through the scriptures, through Jesus, but also through their actual lives as those who had become disciples and followers of Jesus. So as we reflect more deeply on God, who is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we enter into a relationship with the living God, who eternally is love, we can also extend that love in our own lives, even if we do so imperfectly. And then we can also invite others to discover that love and freedom, the rest and joy in their own lives. Amen.